turning to the chapter we read in Jeremiah chapter 22, I want to focus upon verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 21. I spoke unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Well, this is typical of many today. We live in a prosperous nation, and few are willing to hear the word of God, the warnings, the invitations that it gives. But God does still speak today, just as he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Jerusalem during that short reign of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah would witness, sadly and painfully, the fulfillment of the warnings which he was inspired by God to utter. It gave him doubtless no comfort to see so many carried away. How does God then speak to us today? Well, he speaks firstly through the Bible. As we read it, it is the word of God. It is his voice to our hearts. He speaks through the preacher, if he's faithful to God's word. The prophet here, as a preacher, warned the people of Judah. He warned Jehoiakim, as we shall see. Probably Jehoiakim here was somewhat cynical and dismissive of his own father. Josiah had been a very godly king, and it would seem he had a modest lifestyle. In verse 15, Jehoiakim is referred to, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest or enclosest thyself in cedar?" He was going to build himself a luxury palace with large chambers, with windows cut out, with a ceiling of cedar wood painted with vermilion. And the prophet, or the Lord rather, through the prophet, says, did not your father prosper? He did well. He didn't build such a palace. He did judgment and justice. He judged the cause of the widow, and so on. So this is a rebuke of a man who had his eye upon prosperity. And in his prosperity, he seemed to ignore the warning and the remonstrances of the Lord through the prophet. God speaks to us today, perhaps as he never has done through creation. No previous generation has a greater knowledge of the wonders of the created world of nature, the intricate complexity of the human cell, the intricate nature of the ecosystem. And yet despite that, nobody heeds the voice of the Lord. It shouts, there is a God, and he is a God of might and wisdom and power. God speaks to us through conscience. All of us have that resident messenger of God deep within our souls. Our consciences accuse us when we break God's law. They tell us when we have done wrong. Our conscience prompts us to seek the Lord, but we ignore its voice. We continue, for the most part, to follow this world. God speaks to us through death, the death of others, the losses that we sustain, the disappointments, the calamities of life. We're currently going through a pandemic, and it's the voice of the Lord to our nation, if not to all the nations of the world, drawing attention to the fact that we have turned our back upon the Lord, and we can expect his displeasure. God speaks to us through Christian friends or Christian parents. And ultimately the Lord speaks to us speaks to us through the strivings of his Holy Spirit. He takes the word of God and he brings it to our consciousness with power and authority. And we do not like its authority and its warnings and its explicit expressions of God's power and his holiness. The Holy Spirit is not only the convictor, he is the remembrancer. He may bring God's word to our remembrance, something we heard years ago, something the preacher said last week, and he brings us up with a jolt, reminding us of God's laws. He speaks to us not only to convict, but also to call us. He calls us to forsake this world of sin, our old life, and to seek him. God speaks to us then in many ways. But what does he say? Firstly, God speaks to us to warn us. He warns us against continuing in sin. He warns us against being completely absorbed with the cares and pleasures of this world. He warns us against forgetfulness of God himself. Listen to what we read in the book of Job. Can the bulrush grow up without mire, without mud? Can the flag, that means those sort of flaggy types of leaves that you see on the side of a pond, can the flag grow without water whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down? It withereth before any other herb. The picture is of a pond or a mud hole that dries up in the eastern sun, and those flags and rushes, they wither in a moment. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. What are you trusting in this evening? Are you trusting in your own opinions? Are you trusting in the things of this world to make you happy, to fulfill your desires? They're nothing more than a spider's web, says the scripture. They'll be cut off in a moment. Don't forget God. The Lord speaks to us. He warns us of the great needs of our soul, that need of his forgiving love. He warns us that if we continue to turn our back to the Lord, to ignore his claims and his call, then just like the people of Judah and Jerusalem during the time of Jeremiah, we will come to a solemn end. Did you notice we read of Jehoiakim that he would experience an ass's death? Here is a man who, in his dreams of prosperity, even though his kingdom was hanging by a thread because he was accountable to the rulers of Egypt, yet the Lord says, you're not going to last long. And for all your dreams of a home of cedar painted with vermilion, a palace far grander than your father ever had, you will reach an ass's death. You will be treated like a dead beast with no further use. Too tough for the butcher's shop, just dragged into a ditch and abandoned. It's a solemn, graphic picture of the folly of turning from the Lord and pursuing the things of this world as our end and goal. The Lord warns us of the uncertainty of life. Life is like a vapor, the steam out of a kettle that you see for a very little time and then it just disappears into thin air. That's what our lives are in the context of eternity. They may seem long when we're 14, 15 years old. Oh, I've got decades ahead of me. But in comparison to eternity, your life and mine, it's no more than a vapor. I don't know if you read yesterday morning that there was a main road in Wiltshire that had to be closed overnight from Friday to Saturday. You know the reason? four young people in a Ford Fiesta, I think it was. They veered off the road and hit a wall. And one young woman of 18, she lost her life. And some of the others are in hospital in a serious condition. Life is so uncertain. These things are a warning to us. We may only be young. We may not have any grey hair yet. But our lives can be cut off in a moment. Would we be ready to stand before our God? These things speak to us, friends. They are the voice of the Lord. But the Lord doesn't only speak to us to warn us. He also speaks to us in order to encourage us. He speaks to us in his word of the blessedness of forgiveness. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The man whose sin is forgiven. You know what blessedness means? It means to be truly and deeply happy. We could have no greater happiness than to know that before God, all our sin is forgiven. Not only past sins that haunt us, present sins that everyone sees blight us, but all our future sins, our secret sins that we harbour in our hearts and thoughts. No one sees them but God. But to be forgiven, cleansed, so that when the Lord looks upon us now, and when he looks upon us, when we come to die, to be counted free from sin, there's no greater blessing, no greater comfort on a deathbed than to know that we are free from guilt. And the Lord speaks to us about these things in his word. He speaks to us concerning the promise of a new life, a life in which he will be with us as our guide, as our keeper, a life in which we shall come to know him and love him and delight in him, and be given grace and strength to walk with him as Enoch. These things are great encouragement. The Lord speaks to us through these things. But there we have to reflect upon this verse. The Lord, through Jeremiah, he both warned and he encouraged the people of Jerusalem. But this was the sad indictment. I spoke unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. Well, many are the causes, the reasons why we may turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. But this is perhaps one of the most important ones. Prosperity is the most common reason why people will not hear the voice of God and the word of God. We see it here in Jerusalem. They had a degree of national prosperity. Things were going well. It seemed that their political arrangements with Egypt would protect them from the threat of a greater enemy and a crueler enemy. But that they were deluded. But there they were, settled down, getting on with life, relatively prosperous. And when Jeremiah warned them, they turned a deaf ear. They said, we will not hear these things. Let's just get on with our lives. Let's focus. And how that is the case today. Prosperity takes many forms, doesn't it? We have the general prosperity of our society. And there may be some that are still very poor. Some who do not know where their next meal is coming from in our society. But generally, we are a materialistic society. I'm sure you will agree. We are a society that knows peace rather than war. Problems mount and they appear. But our leaders will assure us that all will be well. All is under control. And so many in our land, with such a convenient life, if you say, listen to the word of God, they say, I don't want to hear. Don't want to notice what God is saying. I'm just focused upon all the prospects and all the plans and all the pleasures and entertainments that I can get through life. personally. You know, we go through different stages of life, don't we? It might be as we grow older, wealth begins to accumulate. And then we can be dazzled by that wealth. It gives us so many opportunities to enjoy ourselves. When we are young, we know the prosperity of health and an easy life. Life doesn't get easier. I know some of you teenagers, you say, oh, life's so tough. I have to do my lessons online. I have to listen to a teacher. I've got to do my homework. I don't think that life can get much worse. But life is easy when we're young. We prosper, really. Our parents provide for us. We do our homework. Then we get our gaming devices out. We fiddle on our phones. We've got all our friends. Life's easy. Life's good. And if I say to some of you this evening, take seriously what God says in his word. Probably some of you even now, inwardly you're saying, when's pastor going to finish? I can't wait to get out of that door, get home, go do something better. But the word of God is precious. Prosperity is dangerous because it inclines us to turn a deaf ear to God. Popularity, that's another form of prosperity. People, I'm not on social media, but people, we get the impression at least they're constantly looking at their phone. How many people are following my latest post on Instagram? How many people have I got in my directory of contacts? How many WhatsApp groups I'm on? And many people, they have all this. It's become such a fixation that if you say to them, think about the word of God, or no, I've got many more interesting things to do. Well, that was the life here of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And God spoke to them in their prosperity. That was the key. That was the sad fact. Where had their prosperity come from? Prosperity makes us confident, doesn't it? Somebody said, when people are prosperous, they tend to focus upon all those good things that they have in life. And they're rather like pigs underneath an oak tree, nosing around, picking up the acorns, eating them merrily. And the pigs never think about the boughs of the tree above them that grew those acorns from which they dropped onto the floor. They've just got their nose down, thankful that they can enjoy the acorns. And many people today, they never think about the God who blessed them with living in a country free from war, with abundance of food, with all the comforts and luxuries and conveniences of life. Have you just got your nose down in the proverbial trough? You're just nosing, enjoying all the pleasures of life. You never think of God who gave you health and strength and all the blessings that you enjoy day by day. You see, prosperity is like an anesthetic. It anesthetizes our conscience. It leaves us numb to the warnings of God, to the pleadings of his word, to the exhortations, to the invitations to turn from our sin and come to him. Prosperity deceives us. It sets before us a view of our life that seems to say, you needn't worry about anything. You're set up for a good few years. The Lord told a parable, didn't he, about a rich landowner, a farmer, and his fields brought forth plentifully. And so he pulled down his barns, built greater, and then he said to himself, his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Enjoy your prosperity, in other words. But the Lord said to him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then shall who shall these things be that you have provided? See, prosperity deceived that man. And prosperity has deceived millions of people around us in this world that just say, I've got a good life. Don't talk to me about heaven and hell, sin and God and Jesus Christ, eternity. I don't need to know these things. And we push them from our mind. Prosperity captivates our attention. It demands our interest. It demands our time and attention. Generally, people who are prosperous, they say, I'm too busy to think about or to hear the word of God. It's been said that one thing in our life that becomes an idol. One thing. That's all we need. One thing. It might be a pastime. It might be a possession that we're dreaming of obtaining. It might be a person that we admire and imitate in everything that we do. We only need one idol, and that one idol will dictate the whole of our thinking, and it will lead us to reject God. Perhaps not openly, but inwardly we say in our heart, well, this is where my attention is. I'm going to focus upon that. I enjoy thinking about this thing and pursuing that dream. It's become an idol because nothing will get in the way of that thought and that attention we give to that particular thing. And if someone comes along or the word of God comes along, we just say, I don't want to hear it. My mind is too busy. It may be a successful business venture. It may be academic success. It may be the pursuit of some sport or some other entertainment. We become absorbed. People today, where are they this evening? A good many will be watching the latest shows on the TV. They're addicted to those things. That's part of the prosperity that they enjoy, that they can sign up to BT Sport or Sky Movies, and they spend all their time immersed with these things. And when the word of God comes along, they say to God in their prosperity, I will not hear. That's the picture we have here then in the prophet Jeremiah. What does it mean to hear? Well, there's two ways of hearing, isn't there? Firstly, there's the audible hearing, the registering the sounds, maybe even processing the words and their meaning. That's the first stage in hearing, isn't it? Many people won't even stop to register the word, the message. But there's another way of hearing, and that is to heed. Sometimes parents will say to their children, you're not listening to me. And the child says, I know exactly what you said. And the mother will say, what did I say then? And they'll parrot it off word for word. But she'll still say, you're not listening to me, are you? Because although that child heard what was said, they had no intention of heeding what was said. We don't know which one was here. It was a bit of both. They put Jeremiah in the dungeon. They didn't want to hear what he'd got to say. But certainly, beyond that, it was a case of, Jeremiah, we are not going to hear and heed what you say. Look at the second part of this verse. The prophet says here, this has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. I suppose in a way I've picked on some of the young people this evening. But this verse is addressed to those who are older as well. Those who in their earlier years formed habits and attitudes to the things of God that had now hardened. They had become entrenched and determined in their refusal to hear the word of God. And some of us here this evening, we're no longer young. We're approaching middle age. But we need to be mindful that those habits and attitudes that we formed in our earlier years, they tend to just grow worse. We tend to grow more hardened, more prejudiced against the Lord, more cynical towards the gospel that he has set before us. Youth is the time to amend our ways and to seek the Lord and to call upon him. As we grow older, it will become harder and harder to hear the word of the Lord. We become hardened as time goes on. Those who make pleasure their God in their youth become so settled in their pursuit of pleasures. The pleasures that we seek may evolve, they may change. In our early years, we may say, well, the pleasures that I sought, that they were different to what I seek now. But we get a taste for prosperity and for a life that revolves around earthly prosperity. And then we can continue to say, as the prophet described the people here, I will not hear. I want to look at these verses that go before and after just briefly, and then apply these things in some lessons. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry, lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages. The prophet here is speaking rhetorically. He's looking forward to the time when the nation will be under God's judgment. They will see the Babylonians coming, and they will want to seek help and deliverance from some source. And the prophet says, go up to the highest of the hills. Go up to Lebanon. Go up to Bashan. Go up to the passages, these high hills, these places where the voice is going to carry. You can go there, he says, but no one's going to hear you. Your lovers are destroyed. What he meant by the lovers here were those that they had turned to for help and comfort. Egypt was one such nation. They saw the rise of Babylon, and they knew it was a great and mighty military force. And so instead of turning to the Lord, they turned to Egypt. They turned to Assyria. They are the lovers. God was their husband as a nation. They were to trust him as a wife looks to her husband in devotion for protection. But they had resorted to Egypt, idolatrous Egypt, and idolatrous Assyria. And Jeremiah is saying to them here, your lovers are destroyed. Babylon had already quashed Egypt and overthrown Assyria. They had nowhere to turn. It's a picture, friends, of how they would be left helpless and exposed to God's judgment. And it's a picture not only for them, but for us. All who in their prosperity say, I don't need God. I look to this world for comfort, for solace. I look to all the prosperity that I enjoy. That's all I need. One day, says the Lord, you'll look for these things and you'll find that they are like a broken reed. They can provide you no support, no deliverance. That's why we need the Lord. Now, these are stern words. But what are they designed to do? They were designed to awaken the people to turn to the Lord. And friends, when God warns us to beware prosperity and not to turn a deaf ear to the warnings of his word, the invitations that he gives, then it is that we should seek him. There's a battle for your heart and mine that goes on in this life. It's a battle between the call of the Lord and the call of the world. It's a battle between Jesus Christ, who seeks that you should yield to him in submission and promises to bless. And on the other hand, Satan, the prince of this world, who calls you to follow his deluded ideas. Where that battle is taking place, perhaps some of you this evening, there's a battle going on. You feel the call of the Lord. Your conscience pricks you. And yet at the same time, you feel drawn to just follow the multitude in this world that turn a deaf ear to God. Who is going to win that battle? There will be eternal consequences. And the Lord calls us really through these words and says, lay to heart this warning. It was a tragedy what happened to the people of Jerusalem. They would bewail their state only a few years hence. And this is a call to us, if we've never done so, to turn to the Lord, to listen to his warnings, to heed those invitations, those tender words of love that he issues through his word to sinners. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, come away from the old life, repent of your sin, call upon me, and I will draw near and bless you with forgiveness. I will grant you a new life and heaven to come. Will you yield? Or will you still, like the people here in this verse, say, in my prosperity, I will not hear? Well, may the Lord soften our hearts and grant to us that seeking spirit. A few chapters later, Jeremiah would say, thus saith the Lord, ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And those words are still true today. If you search for the Lord and you call upon him with all your heart, and you repent over your sin with all your heart, and you look to Christ and you trust him with all your heart, then the Lord will be found, and he will reveal himself, and he will bless, and he will renew your soul, and he will give peace and forgiveness and assurance of heaven. The Lord is not changed. Then let me urge you this evening, don't let prosperity be the ruin of you. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We note these solemn words that were spoken by way of an indictment of the people of Jerusalem. May they not be the condemnation of anyone here. Soften our heart. Move us to repent of our sin and to seek salvation through Jesus Christ. Grant that we may be made true children of God, the heirs of heaven, before we are swiftly taken from time and swept into eternity. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. I'll close.